turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 16. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus promises his disciples that he is going to send the Holy Spirit to them, his own Spirit. You remember the promise he gives in chapter 16, verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor," that's his name for the Holy Spirit, "the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Lord Jesus is going to leave these disciples. He's going to return to his Father in heaven. And then he's going to send the Holy Spirit from heaven to them. And the greatest thing that the Holy Spirit will do for the disciples when he comes is this. He will help them to understand the Lord Jesus better than they ever did while Jesus was here on earth. The Holy Spirit is going to open the eyes of the disciples so that they understand who the Lord Jesus is. They're going to realize more and more how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. They're going to be aware of his glory in a way that they never were before. They're going to love the Lord Jesus and worship him and trust him more deeply than they ever could while he was here on earth. It's all summed up in that phrase in the second half of verse 16. "After a little while," says the Lord Jesus to his disciples, "after a little while you will see me." They're going to see the Lord Jesus, not with their physical eyes, but with the eyes of their hearts. The Holy Spirit is going to work within them so that they see Jesus more clearly than they ever could before. That is the great work of the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to see Jesus. Now, we said a few weeks ago that this new sight of the Lord Jesus will change the disciples in two ways. Of course, it will change them in far more than two ways. It will change them in a thousand ways. But the Lord Jesus speaks here of two ways in particular. Firstly, in verse 23, they will understand the plan of salvation at last. "In that day," that is when the Holy Spirit comes, "in that day," says Jesus, "you will no longer ask me anything." When the Holy Spirit comes, they will understand at last who Jesus is. That's what they've been asking about. Why he came into the world, why he has to leave the world. Well, at last they'll understand all these things. The whole pattern will fall into place at last. Why the Lord Jesus had to suffer and die and rise again. At last they'll begin to understand God's great plan of salvation. They'll understand how all the different strands of truth in the Old Testament fit together. Even the prophets in Old Testament times couldn't understand their own prophecies. They couldn't understand how the Messiah could suffer and yet how he could rule over the whole world. But now, as the Holy Spirit helps the disciples to see Jesus clearly, all their questions will be answered. They'll no longer need to ask anything. But then the Lord Jesus speaks of a second way in which the coming of the Holy Spirit will change the disciples. And it's this. This is what we're thinking about this morning. They will begin to pray for the things that the Lord Jesus himself would pray for. You see, in the second half of verse 23, "I tell you the truth," says Jesus, "my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now notice, in the NIV, the word "ask" is used twice in verse 23. In the first half of the verse, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. And then in the second half of the verse, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. But in the Greek, two different words are used here. The first ask means ask a question. You will no longer ask me any questions. The second ask means ask for something, make a request. My Father will give you whatever you ask for, whatever you request in my name. That is the great promise that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples here. After the Holy Spirit comes to them, from that day on, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This, as I say, is one of the greatest Bible promises concerning prayer. Jesus promises that when Christians ask the Father for anything in his name, they will be given what they ask for. But the reason Jesus can promise that is because he has already promised to send them the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who will tell them what to pray for. They will ask for the things that the Father wants to give them, because the Holy Spirit will teach them how to pray and what to pray for. That, in summary, is how we must understand this verse. Now, when we come to a verse like this, very often we're a bit taken aback. The promise that Jesus makes here seems so big, so unlimited. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And we're almost frightened by that. We're frightened by the scale, the scope of such a promise. I suppose one of the reasons why we react like that is that this verse has been misused so often, and other verses like it. We've all known people who have come to a verse like this and they've used it wrongly. Oh, they say, look what Jesus says. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then they start listing all the things they would like to have. Well, I'd like a better job. Father, please give me a better job. And they add, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then they say, and now I know it'll happen. I'd like to be driving a Mercedes instead of a Nissan Primera. Father, please give me a Mercedes in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like our team to win the cup in Jesus' name. Amen. So often Christians have asked for the most selfish things or the most silly things, and they've added in Jesus' name at the end of their prayer, and they've confidently expected that the things they've prayed for would happen. But the thing they've asked for hasn't happened, and so often they've been left disillusioned and hurt. Perhaps the most tragic examples of all have been cases of illness. A member of your family is ill, seriously ill. And then somebody comes to you and says, well, look at this verse. Jesus said, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. We'll ask for John or Mary or whoever it is to be healed in the name of Jesus. And they pray with great confidence. And they say, we ask for this in Jesus' name. And they go around telling everybody that John or Mary or whoever is going to get better. And John or Mary doesn't get better. Maybe John or Mary dies. And of course, the shock and the sadness is huge. On top of the sadness of the bereavement, the family now have to cope with the fact that their hopes were raised and then dashed again. And we prayed in the name of Jesus. We claimed the promise. And it didn't happen. Some of you may remember a man by the name of David Watson. He was a Church of England minister. A godly man and an effective preacher. In his 50s, he developed stomach cancer. And a group of charismatic leaders flew over from the United States to pray for him. They were led by a man called John Wimber, who was one of the best known charismatic healers in the world at that time. And John Wimber and his team prayed for David Watson in the name of Jesus. And they promised that God would heal him. And it was announced to the secular media that David Watson was going to be healed of his cancer. And David Watson died. And a shockwave rippled all through the Christian world. We prayed. John Wimber prayed in the name of Jesus. And it didn't happen. To complete the tragedy, John Wimber himself fell ill with cancer a few years later. And again, people prayed for him and said he had been cured. And John Wimber died. Well, that story could be multiplied 1,000 times. I guess we've all known of people who have prayed for healing and claimed such a promise as this, and their prayers were not answered. You see, people come to this verse and they say, you can ask for anything, money, health, success, and you'll get it. Just claim it in the name of Jesus. And so often they're left disappointed. They're left trying to explain away the fact that what they prayed for just didn't happen. Well, we're going to see that those people are misusing this verse. And we're not going to follow them down that line. We're not going to say that this verse entitles us to ask for anything we feel like asking for and then say it's going to happen. This verse certainly doesn't say that I can ask for anything I want, anything I think would be a good idea. And if I only tag in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, I'm sure to get it. That's a terrible misuse of the verse. But equally, we mustn't shy away from what the verse does plainly say. This verse does clearly teach that there are definite things we can ask for from God our Father. And when we ask for them, we expect to get them. My Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Whatever we do, we mustn't explain away the hugeness of this promise. Jesus really does want us to ask for things in his name from the Father. And he really does promise that anything we ask for in his name, we will receive. Notice the opening words of the sentence. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. My Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. And I tell you the truth. It's that solemn phrase that Jesus uses when he's going to make one of his most important definitive statements. Amen. Amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I promise you, I want you to be absolutely certain my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. And we can't whittle this away. If Jesus says, I tell you the truth, he means it. Too often people have whittled away this verse till all they're left with, I suppose, is something like this. My Father might, just possibly, give you very occasionally one out of the many things that you ask for in my name. If you ask for 100 things, eventually my Father may just give you one of them. But of course you'll never know which of them it's going to be. And usually you won't even know afterwards whether it's happened or not. Well, if the Lord Jesus had wanted to say that, he could have done. But he didn't. He said something very definite, very strong. He wanted his disciples to ask the Father for definite things. And he encouraged them to expect the Father to give them the things they asked for. Now, the key to understanding this verse is surely the phrase, "in my name." Jesus says, "My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now, what does that phrase mean? Well, to do something in somebody's name means to do it on their behalf, to do it as their representative. If you do something in somebody else's name, you stand in that person's place, and you do what that person would do. The soldiers come and knock on the door and shout, "In the name of the king, open up, surrender." Well, they're saying, "We are here on the king's behalf. We're speaking for him. If he came here personally, he would command you to open the door and surrender. So we're demanding it in his name. We're speaking for him." If I go down to the chemist to collect a prescription for someone else, I'm acting in their name. I'm simply doing what they themselves would do if they could get there. Now, Jesus says that we are to ask the Father for things in his name. So you understand what he means. When we pray, we ask ourselves the question, what would the Lord Jesus pray for in this situation? What is the Lord Jesus praying for in this situation? I must want the same things he's wanting, and I must pray for just the same things that he's praying for. And if I do ask for the very things that the Lord Jesus is asking for, then of course his Father will give them. So prayer isn't so much about asking for the things I want, it's about asking for the things that the Lord Jesus wants. It's about asking for the things that the Lord Jesus is praying for. It's about bringing my desires, my priorities, my hopes into line with those of the Lord Jesus, and letting that shape my praying. Now, if we're praying in that way, of course we'll have confidence. Of course we'll be sure that we're going to receive the things we pray for. "Father, I want such and such a thing to happen. And I'm certain it's what the Lord Jesus wants as well. I'm sure it's what he's asking for. Father, please give the Lord Jesus what he wants, what he's asking for." That's why the Lord Jesus says, "My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." He doesn't say, "Your Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." We might say, well, the reason I'm sure my prayers will be answered are because God is my Father. But no, the reason our prayers will be answered is because he's Jesus's Father. And he is ready to give the Lord Jesus everything that Jesus desires and asks for. And so he's ready to give me whatever I ask for if I'm asking in Jesus's name. If I'm asking for those same things that Jesus himself is asking for. Now, do you see why prayer is linked with the coming of the Holy Spirit? Remember, it's the Holy Spirit who shows us the Lord Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to see him, to understand him, to grasp his purposes, to know the Lord Jesus. And it's because the Holy Spirit shows us the Lord Jesus that we can say, "Yes, this is what the Lord Jesus wants. This is what the Lord Jesus would ask for." It's only because we have the Holy Spirit to guide us that we can ask for things in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit opens up the Bible to us. We study the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. We study the example of the Lord Jesus, the way he acted in different situations. We study the book of Acts and we see how the Lord Jesus continued to work in the world through his Spirit. We read the New Testament letters and we're studying all that the apostles taught about the Lord Jesus. We study the book of Revelation and we see how the Lord Jesus governs history and how he plans to end history. We study the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament and see the wisdom that Jesus lived out in his own life. And we read the book of Psalms and we hear the prayers that the Lord Jesus prayed through the lips of David. We read the whole of the Bible and we see how all the purposes of God center in Jesus Christ. And we begin to understand what Jesus Christ is doing and throughout the universe and throughout time. And as we read the scriptures, as we look at Jesus Christ in all the scriptures, the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us to understand Jesus, to know the Lord Jesus, to see what sort of things the Lord Jesus would want and would pray for. So the better we know the Lord Jesus, the more certainly we can say, yes, I know that this is what the Lord Jesus wants. This is what Jesus would ask for. And therefore I'm going to ask for it in his name. And I'm going to expect it to happen because I believe that my prayers are an echo of his. So here we are with all the different situations that we are called to pray about. We're looking at a Christian who's ill. Well, do I know that it's the will of the Lord Jesus that that Christian should be healed from his illness? Well, I know that it's the will of the Lord Jesus that one day he'll be healed from all his illnesses. I know that it's the will of the Lord Jesus that one day he'll take that Christian to glory and that he'll be free from pain forever. But is it the will of the Lord Jesus that he should be healed here and now? Well, it may be. It's not wrong to ask for that. But I can't know that it's the will of the Lord Jesus, can I? Because the Lord Jesus, may have things that he plans to bring about through this man's illness. So I'm not going to pray and say, in Jesus' name, I ask that this man will be healed here and now, and I'm sure it will happen. I can't pray like that. But there are things I can pray for in Jesus' name. I can pray, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to teach your child the lessons that he needs to learn in this affliction. The lessons that Jesus wants him to learn. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you will give him strength to resist Satan's temptations. In Jesus' name, I ask that you will keep him from self-pity and bitterness. In Jesus' name, I ask that you will help him bear a good witness to the people around him. And in Jesus' name, above all, I ask that you will win great glory for yourself through this man and his illness. Now, I can pray for those things with absolute certainty because I know that they are the very things that the Lord Jesus wants and asks for his child. Those are the things that the Lord Jesus wants for every believer. And so as I pray in that way, I must expect those things to happen. I must expect those prayers to be answered in visible, manifest ways. I must look for the answers. You keep a prayer journal and you record how that person is changing in answer to your prayers. You give thanks for the ways in which God has been glorified in that situation and you believe it's because you prayed in Jesus' name. and you give thanks to God that he is doing what the Lord Jesus would want him to do. Maybe, as I pray about that situation, I can be more specific. Maybe I can see some of the particular lessons that the Lord Jesus would want that man to learn. Maybe I can see some of the particular faults that need to be corrected. Maybe I can see particular ways in which God must win himself glory in that situation. Maybe it's quite clear exactly what the Saviour's first priority would be in that situation. And then I can pray with certainty in that specific way. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do this. But always my prayer must be governed by that one great consideration. According to the Bible, what would the Lord Jesus be praying for in this situation? Take another situation. I look at a church, and it's without a pastor, without a shepherd. And there's no regular teaching at all in that church. And the young believers in that church aren't being taught. They're simply being confused. They're so vulnerable. And they're exposed because they're hearing different things each week. And they're getting more and more muddled and more unhappy. Now, do I know what the Lord Jesus would pray for those people? Well, yes, of course I do. We read in the Bible that the Lord Jesus has compassion when he sees his people as sheep without a shepherd. And we read his promises. He says, I will place shepherds over them who will tend them. That's Jeremiah 23:4, but it's a promise that's repeated very often. I will put shepherds over them who will tend them. And so I can say, I know the mind of Christ in this situation. I believe that if I ask for it in his name, the Father will give these people a faithful, caring shepherd. Now, I don't know how long it will be. I may have to persevere in prayer for many years. It may be that there are other priorities, other things that have to happen first before that prayer will be answered. It may be that there will need to be a long wait so that these people will value their shepherd when he's given to them. It may be that particular obstacles will have to be removed first. It may be that the Lord will take years to prepare exactly the right man for that situation. But in such a situation, we still do not waver. We know what Christ's will is. We know what he has promised. And we pray accordingly. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And we believe that if we ask in Christ's name and if we carry on asking, it will be given. We're not asking for something selfish in that situation, are we? We are simply asking that the very thing will happen which Christ has said he wants to happen. We know how to pray for a backslider, don't we? Here is someone who, for many years, showed unmistakable signs of repentance and faith and love for Christ. But now something's gone wrong in this Christian's life. And like Simon Peter, they've fallen into great sin. Well, how did Christ pray for Simon Peter? Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. Satan's going to shake you, Simon. He's going to shake you like wheat that's going to be scattered. But I've prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. Father, I know that Simon must be allowed to fall so that he's humbled. But please don't let his faith finally come to nothing. Don't let it fail. And Simon, when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. Father, bring Simon back. Then make him a more useful man because of his fall. That's how the Lord Jesus prayed for a backsliding Christian. Well, then we know how to pray, don't we? When we see that Satan has succeeded in shaking a believer, Father, I ask you in Christ's name, do for my brother what you did for Simon Peter. Don't let his faith fail. Bring him back and then make him more useful than he could otherwise ever have been. Now, if I pray like that, how sure can I be that my prayer will be answered? Do I add at the end, if it be your will, O Lord? And do I say, but of course it may not be God's will, it may never happen? No, we know what God's will. We know what the Lord Jesus wants the Father to do. We know how he prays for a backsliding Christian. And so we pray with certainty. We pray for this definite thing, and we expect our prayer to be answered. And we carry on praying until we know that our prayer has been answered. Do we know what to pray for when we see true believers divided from one another, in conflict, in hostility? Do we know what the Lord Jesus prays for in that situation? Well, of course we do. We have it just a few verses later in chapter 17. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. I don't pray, if it's your will, O God, bring them to unity. It is his will. It's what Christ prays for. And if we pray for that, it will happen. My Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Again, we don't know how it will happen. We don't know how long it will take. We don't know how long we may have to persevere in prayer. It may be that there are other things that must happen first. It may be that these quarrelling Christians will need to go through very painful chastisements. It may be that God will use all sorts of means to answer our prayers. It may take many years, but he will do it. Do we know how to pray when we see a nation which is unreached by the gospel? A country where there is no gospel witness. An Albania, a Saudi Arabia, a Kuwait. Do we know what the Lord Jesus is praying for about those situations? Do you remember the psalm we read at the beginning of the service? The Father says to his Son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth must be your possession. The Lord Jesus asks the Father to give him the nations for his inheritance, for his possession. Well then, don't we ask for that on his behalf? Remember, Albania was for many years a closed country where all religion was prohibited. There was not one gospel church in Albania, not one known believer. Well, what happened? Let me read you David Young's account. In October 1976, 10 people met to pray for Albania in a cottage named Mo Kop in Kent. It was the first of the Albania prayer meetings that continue in various places to this day. The burden of prayer has increased over the years and has surely been sustained by God, because it's his will to answer those prayers inside the land of Albania. The prayer meetings were held at first in different homes in the southeast of England, then in a church in central London. In times, prayer meetings sprang up in other places. And then, as those various prayer meetings linked together, they began to hold an annual Albania prayer conference. And these have continued each autumn since then, and people have attended from various countries and various missions. And so there was that welling of prayer through the end of the 1970s and through the 1980s. Well, those words were written in 1990. And 2 years later, the barriers were swept away in Albania. Today, there's a gospel church in every major town in Albania. Now, was David Young wrong to write as he did? It is God's will to answer those prayers inside the land of Albania. No, because the Bible tells us that it's God's will. It's Christ's prayer that his church should be established in every land. When those believers were praying for Albania to be won for Christ, they didn't have to say, "If it's your will, O God." He's already said it's his will. When we pray for Northern Cyprus, do we pray, "If it's your will, please grant that a gospel church may be planted in that land"? We know it is his will, and we pray for it with certainty in Jesus' name, and we expect it to happen. It may take 5 years, or 10 years, or 500 years, or 1,000 years. But if God's people persevere in prayer, it will come to pass. Do we know how to pray for ourselves? Here I am, with my own personality, and I look at myself, and at times I despair when I see certain sinful character traits that go right back to my childhood or beyond. And I see the sinful habits of the years, and I see my emotional reactions and how ugly and unchristlike they are in different situations. Well, I must pray about those things, mustn't I? I must pray that grace will root those things out from my life and from my heart. Do I, when I pray about those things, do I say, "If it be your will, O God, help me to overcome that sin. If it be your will, O God, help me to break with that habit"? Do I pray like that? I know what God's will is. I know what the Lord Jesus is praying for me. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Father, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." I don't need to pray if it's God's will. It is his will. And if I ask him to overcome the sins in my heart and life, he will do so. He may bring all sorts of chastisements in order to bring it about. He may lead me down paths I would never have expected. But if I pray for holiness, he will certainly give it. "My Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name." Do you see? I've tried to list out a few of those situations in which we know what the Lord Jesus Christ would want, in which we know what the Lord Jesus Christ would pray. And when we pray in those situations, we pray with certainty. We pray and we are expectantly waiting for definite answers to prayer. Now, why is it so important that we should pray like this? That we should pray with this sort of expectant faith? Well, simply for this reason, that if I do not have this conviction, this certainty that God does answer such prayers, then I won't persevere in prayer. I suspect that many of us pray what I call scattergun prayers or grape shot prayers. Just loose off 1,000 prayers in all directions, and there's a possibility that one of them might hit the target. And so we come to our prayer meetings and we pray for dozens of different things. Lord, bring so-and-so to a meeting on Sunday. Lord, please grant that so-and-so may hear the gospel in some way. Lord, grant that so-and-so may be converted. And so we shoot off prayers in all directions for all sorts of things that we think would be helpful and good. And maybe they are all helpful and good. But we don't really expect 999 out of the 1,000 to be answered. We are delighted when we hear that 1 out of 1,000 has come to pass. That's very different from the praying we have here, isn't it? Where Christ's disciples search the scriptures, and they search the mind of Christ, and they say, "What would Christ ask for in this situation?" Now we set out to win that thing from God. And we carry on praying until it's given. Yes, of course it's right to pray about every situation, all those situations where we don't know what the mind of Christ is. We still pour out our desires before God. But it's also right that we should pray in this disciplined, expectant way, that we look at situations and we ask, what can I pray for with certainty here? I guess that all of us do have some things that we return to in our prayers again and again and again. Maybe there are some things you pray for daily, unavoidably. And that's right, isn't it? Perhaps that we should each list 10 things that we know must happen if God's name is to be hallowed, if the kingdom is to come, if God's will is to be done. These things must happen. These situations must change. These people must become different. And then we set ourselves to pray for those things. And we say, I believe that these things are Christ's will. These things are mandated in Scripture. And I believe that God will do them if I carry on asking. And we set ourselves individually and corporately to win from God those very blessings that Christ has promised we shall have. Purposeful praying is encouraged in Scripture. So often we've, as I say, reacted against the charismatics with their overconfident, presumptuous assumption that anything they want is going to be given. And we've reached the point where we don't really expect anything to be given. But the fact is that if there are things that Christ wants us to have, and if we ask for them in Christ's name, we have this promise. I tell you the truth, says the Lord Jesus. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Well, may God apply his word to our hearts by his Holy Spirit.